Some of you may not realize this. I mean, I'm such an award-winning personality. In about 6 months, I will enjoy the very fact that I've been here 20 years. I know it's yeah, I knew you thought it was 40, but it was only 20. But things that have taken place over the last 20 years, I'd like to speak a little bit to that. Some of you are not, you didn't start out then. You weren't here at the beginning of that 20 years. I had the privilege of getting to come here after prayer. Brother Carr came to me 6 months, actually this time of the year, and said, I believe God wants you to take this ministry. My response was to him that when God tells me, I'll let you know. You know, I want to be honest about it. I'm not moving because a man said move. You know, and as much love and respect as I had for him, and I just said, I got to find that out for myself. And sure enough, that's what God said. And we did. We immediately left. For some of you that do not know, I mean, I spent 30 years in the Methodist Church. And the last 20, soon to be 20, right here. Haven't changed in that regard. Oh, I've mellowed. I know some of you think that I haven't, but I have. I've mellowed. Some things still come up. I can't help myself about that. But I know that I took over for someone that was really almost a living legend. Someone that began the church, saw a vision, and sacrificed everything he had for that. And so it was a privilege to get to come as a co-pastor. I remained in that position for quite a while. Brother Carr and I shared co-pastorship. Then he stepped back to be an associate pastor, and I became the head pastor or the senior pastor. We enjoyed that. We weren't alone. Brother John was with us, Brother John Slade. If you could see us, if you want to get it in a theological presentation of this, I'm standing over here. Brother Carr's standing in the middle, and Brother John's standing way over there, okay? And why I'm saying that is because I came from a tradition that was more Armenian in its background, Wesleyan Armenian. Brother Carr, being in the middle, was the guy, the ecumenicalist, that reached out both ways. Brother John, standing over here, was a five-point Calvinist, okay? And if you don't know what that is, go study theology and you'll learn. I ain't got time to go there today. But anyway, there was a love bond that we shared between the three of us that united us to come and minister in one place. Brother John came because I came, if you can imagine that. God put us together, and we were blessed, even though we didn't see things the same way. We didn't see things at all. In some points of theology, we didn't see it at all the same way. But God put us together. And Brother Carr made all that possible in the regards Cornerstone did to come here. God said, this is where I want you both to be along with Brother Carr. Has it always been honey bunny, apple pie? No, it has not. But the things about it, we worked through those times. And God's love came through. And we shared some extremely wonderful memories and extremely great times in the growing pains of Cornerstone. And I mean that with all my heart. And it was a joy. Was it a trial at times? Yeah, of course it was. My personality does not lend itself sometimes that way. Brother Carr was the nice guy. I was not. I'm the straight guy. I just said he had a way to kosher it, you know, and then always did it really nice. I usually, the guy just went ahead and said it. Felt like that's who I am, and I'm going to, and I haven't seen any reason to change that. I just who I am. But I said all that because I want to address something today that that not only applies to who I am, but who we are as a church. One thing, I don't want to forget this part before Barbara waves at me. Some of you don't know about our K dollars. I mean, I'm sure there's a great misconception. It's not about our Sunday school class, my Sunday school class. K dollars are the dollars that you find, and they have literally K on the dollar, okay? If you don't know this, I mean, maybe everybody knows this, but we save every K dollar I get when I spend money, and it comes back to me in $1 bills, and it says a K on it. I keep it. It's a kingdom dollar to me. Something we started about, well, I don't know, years ago, 3 years ago or whatever, four. I don't know. I can't remember that far back. But I know this, that we have been able to utilize those K dollars. I don't spend them. I won't spend them. I mean, I'll give you $20 before I'll give up one of my K dollars. Just the way I see it. That was something was given to our church, and that's one of the things that we got from those K dollars. Because they were there to promote the kingdom of God. We've used them for many things. Help people, which is always something good. But to do things that I felt were important. I just want, that's a side note before I go on to the other thing. But it's one of the changes that have been made. You're seated in something that made a change. You know, everybody was in love with green pews. I got tired of fixing those pews. I mean, they'd break. They'd break all the time, and we built 2x4s under them, and they were first-generation particle board, and they fell apart. Okay, so praise God for a flood. You know, did the freeze give us something? You bet it did. Took away the carpet, gave us a beautiful floor, gave us chairs, and praise God for the giving spirit that came from First Woodway and giving us the chairs. You know, but all of these things were not a shock to God. He has ordained these things. He knew it from the foundation of the world. There's my Calvinistic side coming out. You know, those are the things. He's a sovereign God, and he brings these things to pass. And he's brought this. And he's brought us to this point. My leadership, you're putting up with me for almost 20 years and all the stuff that we've been through. But today, I want to talk about, not just about history, but I want to talk about the future. I want to talk about who we are and how we are represented in our world today, in our community today. And I think this is I think it's vitally important. I really do. In the book of Jude, verse number 3, it simply says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I want to talk about God's emergency room. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I think that we face things today that we have never faced before. We've seen Christianity go into different areas. Blunders are plentiful. The world's had every right to pick us apart, and they do. They attack, and it's an attack. And it's not just on certain doctrines. It's a Broadway deal. I mean, they'll broadside you in a heartbeat about all of Christianity. And some of it is, we deserve it, because we have not been the people that God called us to be. We have been who we wanted to be, and so the assaults on Christianity, the assaults on the church, I can't defend it. Just recently, the Southern Baptist Convention came out and finally are going to address some of the abuses that have taken place within the church that they tried to hide. I didn't know that much about it because they hid it. You know, but it's like the Catholic Church. It's going to come out. We have people like Ministry Watch and stuff like that going on today that they got an eye on things. And when abuse takes place, they're going to say it. And I'm thrilled, absolutely thrilled, that if we cannot be transparent before the world, how do we expect to ever win them? How do we expect to be the people we're supposed to be? But we're under attack. And whether you think it's right or wrong, it's something. But the attack's not only from the world, it's within the church. It's within the unity of the body. We're not the only church. We're not the only denomination. We have denominations everywhere, but we're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to love each other. And you guys have no shortness about that kind of part, so I'm not speaking to that right now. But there are doctrines, theological issues that have come up all the time, and I just realized that some take priority, okay? Nothing out there is, you know, insignificant, but there are some things that are way more important. They're just the top of the line. They're not just something that we just ought to gloss over and go. But truth has to be stated, undeniably. The Word of God has to be stated. But we need to be wise in our world today, in this contemporary setting, how we say it. And I think that's a very, very smart thing. You know what? And I'm not just talking about public defense of Christianity. I'm talking about how we talk with each other. How we talk to other denominations, people that don't attend Cornerstone. We have disagreements, of course. But how do you speak to people? You know, I think it speaks everything about who we are. I think it speaks to who God is. You know, God said, I love the church. I built the church. And I expect if you're going to be known as mine, you're going to love people. And that means the brethren. It means all the world, but it means the brethren. So, through the last 20 years, 15, 20 years, I've spent time in emergency rooms. Sometimes with one of you. Many times with my own daughter. You know, gone over and over again. One thing that I've noticed that has taken up, and I thought they did it all the time for my great seasons of watching MASH. And I'm not talking about Klinger and his dress, you know. Even though we got talking about that the other day and started laughing so hard we messed up playing golf. But I'm talking about triage. It's a word that they practiced way back in the Korean War. Brother Jim, didn't they do that in Korea? You know, if you got hurt, you went to a place and they determined how bad you were and if you what you needed. And I mean, but that's at least that's the way it was in the, you know, in MASH and all the things. But I noticed that taking place in our emergency rooms. Used to be you first come, first serve. Didn't make any difference if your leg was falling off or whatever, or you had a, you know, whatever happened to you. You first come, first serve. You know, but I'm glad that they finally came to a place that they appointed somebody that could come in and take a look at you and determine how bad this was or how good it was or who needed to be taken care of. It's called, the term that they use is triage. So you go to the emergency room now, they take you to this little room, they take your blood pressure, they check you out like that, make sure your leg's not bleeding all over the floor when it fell off. But they determine real quick who needs to go to surgery, who needs can sit for a while they wait. Now, they're not perfect at this, okay? But they're good. They have to make a decision. And aren't you glad if you were having a heart attack that you went to the top of the list? I mean, I would be. So we ought to be happy for others when we think ours is so serious, but they're going to die if they're not taken care of. And so emergency rooms did this. I think it's something that could speak to the emergency that we have in God's emergency room. And I think it's something that God has always left in his word that we need to be wise in how we determine what is the high priority. Triage simply means, the French word simply means I've been told to sort. And that means to sort out what is important, what deserves our most attention, and what doesn't. What needs to be laid out before that we never, ever will never back up on. What's my top priority? And I made a list of that today because I really felt like that was the thing that I needed to do. So I want to divide this up into three levels this morning. Things that I believe that are God's most important things that I think you and I think are important, and then things that really are so insignificant, but yet the church talks about them and they do it. So in our theological urgency today, We're in the emergency room. We're going to have a somewhat of a triage today when it comes down to the Word of God, to the things that we believe. The first level that I'm classifying is, what is essential? What is essential to the very core of what we believe? The things that are the most important. Few items. The Trinity. That to me is extremely important. And we just have been reading in 1 John, you know, that we have one God. He is the living God. But there are three within that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's something that most Protestant churches believe. In fact, everyone that I know believes that. You know, we believe in the Trinity, the full deity of Jesus Christ, and his humanity. Very much the same. Can't have one without the other, because that's who Jesus Christ was. Justification by faith. We talk about that. How important is that? Vitally important. I mean, it's something that gets to the top. The one that really hits the top of my list, along with those that are very important, is the authority of the Scriptures. You know, I have always been, 50-some years now as a Christian, I felt like the Word of God was the Word of God. And that, you know, anybody that wanted to cross me on that deal got an earful, because I believe this is truly the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I won't back up from that. I never will. And, you know, you can say old-fashioned. I don't care. You'll get over it. I won't. Okay. So when I think about things like the Trinity, I think about, how do I know? You know, when way back in early Christianity, there was, if you study historical sketches of Christianity, one of the very first thing that heretics brought against the church was, how do you know Jesus was the Son of God? They would pose questions like that. And then they would attack the church just to see if they could defend themselves. And, of course, that brought on councils. And that brought on, we're going to get together and we're going to determine, we're going to make a creed. We're going to make all of these things. And we got great creeds. What was that? Well, that's like an emergency room. And that's the way the church had to handle that. They had to determine what is the central core of our beliefs. And they had to lay that out. They had to make sure that you understand. That's why you had the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Constantinople, all these councils that they put together. They did it because they're being attacked. And they needed to determine what was true doctrine and what was heresy. And they said it, and then they made it happen. And we still have those doctrines today. They were important back in the second century, as they are important today. They have not changed. And I'm thrilled that they haven't changed, because they're stuff that I still stand on. So we have those things. Those councils picked up not the little squabbles. They picked up the core. Okay, you understand that? They picked up the most important things, and that's what they addressed. They didn't address, you know, whether the carpet was green or the carpet was blue. They didn't talk about how you looked at this or how that. They weren't interested in what a man said. They were interested in what God said. And then they established those things. They affirmed that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And that's something we still believe today, that he is definitely who he said he was. The church quickly reacted to that, and they took it on. And they said, yes, that's exactly what we believe. And anybody that doesn't believe that, it's a simple statement. They're not Christians. So if you run into somebody today that wants to argue about, was Jesus Christ truly the Son of God, write it off. Oh, I sat under their teachings. And in my estimation, and I know I have such a great estimation at times, they're just not Christians. They can say that they're open and they're broad-minded and they can tell me all this kind of bull, but it was condemned as heresy back as early in the 200s, and it's still condemned as heresy today. because that's exactly what it is. There are essential truths. The essential truth is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Is that not true? It's essential that we know that the things that took place, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of those things, they were bodily. It wasn't something spiritual that happened. It happened exactly the way the Word of God says. And when you have the revealed Word of God, and people want to go against that revealed Word of God, it's just as simple as I can put it. They're not Christian. I don't care what they claim. I don't care what church they go to. I don't care if they're a professor at Baylor University that I had to sit under. I can tell you right now, they're just not a Christian, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ and who he was and the things that he did. They're calling him a liar. I promise you this, they were the liars, and they still are. And I hope and pray that they've asked God's forgiveness, but I don't know if they have. The doctrine of the Trinity. I still believe that there is one God. I've already stated that to you. I affirm that the full deity to God, the Father, God, the Son, Holy Spirit, that's what we stand on. That's what you believe. You say, well, what's all important about this? Well, there's God, and he's three persons in one, okay? And it's a simple thing. How about the doctrine of justification by faith? We establish the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, nothing else. Now, we attach things to that, but the essence is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross cleanses from all sin. It doesn't take anything else. It takes that. And our acceptance of that sacrifice is all that's important. Okay? Now, we've added to it some things that are important, but the most important part about that is exactly what I just said, because that's the gospel. And anything that takes away from that gospel, anything that we talk about, well, that's going to just totally transform the structure of Christianity. And we won't be Christians anymore, because we're denying the very fact how we became a Christian. And so, therefore, we're going to stay with that one. And, of course, I said about the authority of the Scriptures. I love the Scriptures. To me, all of these things are of the first order. They're at the top of the level of my triage, God's emergency room. That's where they belong. The very Word of God is the Word of God. Without that, we have no authority. How can I explain to anybody if I don't believe that word? You want to pick it apart? Try it. Go ahead. It's all right. You know what I say about that? And this is why Brother Carl was his, and that's who I am. You're just ignorant. I'm sorry. It's true. You pick apart this word and believe only what you want to believe. Well, I'm sorry. You're just showing your ignorance. You haven't studied enough to go see that God has made it where you can take every aspect of this, and if you understood what was said, you could find it anywhere in the Word of God to back it up. It does not disagree with itself. Because you don't understand it, well, join the club. I don't understand everything, but I know this. The one that wrote it, the one that gave it to holy men of old, does. And it does not fight itself. Oh, I'm glad I got all this established for you today. Okay? You see, I can be nice about some things, but there's other things I can't be nice about. I'm just going to be straight up, and I'll be as sweet as I can be about those things. But these are just my core, okay? You might have something else to add to that first level, but this is my first level. Now, what separates first level to what I call the second level of triage? How can you do that? And this gets even tougher, because there are Christians of all denominations that see things differently than we see it. You know, the way we worship, the way that we see what's important, you know, what we don't see is important and how we do it. You know, that's what makes a church. That's what makes congregations. That's what makes denominations. Their emphasis on certain things that make them different than what we are. And so that's what I'm going to call my second level. What is our background, our historical background? What denomination? What? Baptist, right? Okay. Do you consider Presbyterians Christians? You better have said yes. You and I are going to have a real problem here in a minute. Do you know that we differentiate? Where did we get the name Baptist? Don't tell me John either. Because of an emphasis on what? Baptism. Right? Before we get to believers' baptism, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to what some would say would be infant baptism. Every Baptist would have a coronary over that. I can tell you this, Methodists had the same coronary. Because we believe that the baptism that God pointed out was the baptism of believers. A baby cannot be a believer. All right? I mean, they were born into this world, but they were born in sin. I mean, that's not just a doctrine. That's a statement right from the Word of God that they will one day need to be saved. All right? Are you with me? What do we believe? We believe that I will dedicate every child that comes into our church, and I love kids. I want to dedicate them. What do I want to dedicate? I want to make sure that their parents, that the parent of that child, trains up that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I can't baptize you into heaven as an infant. I can't. If you're a Presbyterian, infant baptism stands at the very core of what they believe. How do they do that? Well, because they see it as the covenant relationship. Much like the Jews. What did the Jews do to distinguish themselves? Circumcision, right? Well, that's the way Presbyterians look at infant baptism. They see this. But that's why I call it a second level. It makes us different than Presbyterians. There are things that make us different than Methodists. There are things that all these things come along, but we still think of those people, as I hope they think of us, as Christian, right? Why? Because all those things I listed for you in level one are the priorities. These are secondary things. Do we have to agree with them? No, we don't. Stand on how you feel that God's word says it's going to be this. That's what makes a church a church. That's what makes Baptist Baptist. That's what makes Methodist Methodist. You know the thing about infant Baptist? Either you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. That's simple, right? Hello? It's simple. All of those things are simple. Either we will or we won't, and we won't. Well, at least while I'm here, we won't, okay? If you guys go liberal on me later, okay, you be that way. Oh, I got a good one. You'll love this one. Now, ladies, I love you. You know I do. Are we going to make you pastors of churches? Ooh. Hey, Jeannie, wait a minute. Time out. Let me finish this thing. I know. Hey, Jeannie, I'm with you. I am crazy. You know I am. When I was in seminary, Mississippi, Wesley Biblical Seminary, there was two young ladies there that received the same Masters of Divinity that I did. I want to tell you something. Those girls could preach a man under the table. They became great pastors, loving hearts and great pastors. Are they going to be a pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention? No, they will not. We will still stay with the very fact that he said that a man was going to have that role. Could they preach? You bet they could preach. Could they pastor a church? I'm sure they can. But that's not what was at stake here. Our church is the Southern Baptist Convention is very straight about that. Most all Baptists are very straight about that. That's a role that was given unto a man, but not unto a woman. Okay? So, whether you're going to do it or not, well, that's just up to those people. It's either yes or no, and you know, but it's not going to separate whether I think you're a Christian or not. It just won't. I'm sorry to say that I've heard a few that I wouldn't want to hear again, but I can tell you this. I've heard a few women preach. It was powerful. You could tell that the Holy Spirit was on their lives, and they weren't just actors. This was something that God had given them. But I call these second order or second priority, second level issues. They're not the primary issues. They frame our understandings, but they do not direct me when it comes down to who's a Christian and who's not. Do you see the difference between first and second? If you don't, look, now I'm going to tell you all this. Jim is saying this as your pastor. You disagree with me, fine. Come to me and talk. We'll talk about it. All right? But I'm not done yet. There's a third level. Third levels are, well, let me say this about second level before I get away from that. We argue more about second level things all the time than we ever have about first level. We get bent out of shape about second level stuff all the time. We demand, you know what we're demanding? We're demanding our opinion. We're demanding that you see it the way I see it. That's not God. That's you. That's me. I've been there. I've done it. I'm not saying I'm not guilty of it. I am guilty of it. But I can tell you this, as I get older and I see things. Remember, I was standing over here. There was a man standing right here, and then Brother John was standing right here. We began to see things that was the blessing to all of us. It was called unity. So we figured out real quick, what's the first level? What's the second level? And now I have a third level. Now the third level is one of those levels that not only do we disagree, but we disagree to the point that we can't remain in close fellowship. We can't. I mean, those are things that we do. What have we been studying, guys? A lot of us. Revelation. What is that? Eschatology. The study of end time things. That's what Revelation's all about. Eschatology. All right? That's a big word that you can plug into. You can wow everybody one day. Do you know I know about eschatology? My pastor's so smart, he let me know. Don't tell him that. Eschatology. How do we interpret the book called the Revelation? How do we see what John wrote and what he saw in heaven? Can I tell you this? People have been arguing that for centuries, literally centuries. Some of the greatest men in the world of religion have blown up their eschatology because they made statements that never turned out right. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a John Calvin? I'm giving you the biggies. John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, Augustine, all of these have said this about eschatology, about end time things, and they blew it because it didn't happen that way. And now what do we have today? We got book after book after book written today. We've got people that love Left Behind. And I like it. And there are people that hate it. Yeah, seriously. They hate it because they think we're just too mean and too hardcore, that we don't love people enough. We're all interested in the blow out them ungodly people instead of loving those people to Christ, which is so important, that we want to see everybody saved before that time comes. That is the true eschatology that we need to be preaching. Yes, we're reading all the things. We're going to, that's God's business. That's not my business. I don't judge that. I'm not going to be the one sitting on the throne. So eschatology is something that I call a third level. And we debate it. We can talk about it. All I know this. One day Jesus is coming back. Bodily. Not something in the spirit. But he will physically return victoriously with the saints to reign. It's going to happen. No matter how you want to look at it, that's just the way that is. And if you want to talk to me about specifics, we'll talk about specifics. Let me go to something else. Difficult text. I don't understand that. Well, this is what that means. Really? Have you really, truly got God's mind on that? Or do you have your mind? You know, all of us, unfortunately, have a limited knowledge. We're just finite people, okay? And it's amazing. I know you'll find this to be a shock, but I have studied a little bit. And I found out as I got older that there are some things that I thought were so important and thought was this way. It wasn't this way. But I didn't know that until I spent time being challenged by people within the church to spend time studying. And then I pored over it because I want to know. I want to be, if I say it, I want to be able to back it up. And I promise you, I have always done that. Even when you brought me things that I just didn't probably agree with at first, I spent the time. I wrote papers. Did you ever see those papers? No way. Because I wrote them, and I put them in a file, and if it was that important, I'd bring it out later. But most of the time, it wasn't that important. But I knew, and I knew where to go with that. Why? Because I felt that was, because I love you enough to spend the time studying it. I wanted to see what other great Christians thought about it. I wanted you to know what the difference between, back to our eschatology, where you were a premillennialist or an amillennial or postmillennial. Now, I will say this for anybody who needs that clarification. We are premillennial. Okay? What does that mean? I'm going before the whole thing hits the fan. Okay? Are you a pre-tribber? Or are you a mid-tribber? Maybe you want to be a post-tribber. Good luck with that. I happen to be one that's voting for pre-trib. I wanted the church to be raptured, the true believers, before all this stuff goes south. That's what I want. Will it happen that way? I don't know. That's not my business. That's God's business. All I know, he said he'd take care of his children. If you're a child, you're going to get, he'll take care of you, okay? So whether it's mid or where it is, I think it's going to be pre. I'm a premillennialist. I believe before the thousand-year reign of Christ that he's going to take care of the church. It's going to be the end of the church age. It's going to be the beginning of what he does, okay? Just thought I'd add that to you. Let me go back to the other part. Where was I? Okay. How do I see certain aspects of the Word of God? I am not, if you haven't figured this out, I am definitely not a liberal. Well, I know that might be shocking to some of you, but there are certain doctrines, and if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of the Word of God. I'm going to say the most strict interpretation. I'll read it literally, and I believe it. I think God will show me if it was symbolic. I think if it was something that he just said that he really didn't want to. If my mama falls back there, I'm going to be really ticked. Oh, she's fine now. Okay. She dropped something, and I wanted to make sure she was fine. Can you imagine being soon to be 99 years old, still walks into church every Sunday, now going to another church and doing that? You know, she helped me form a lot of things that I believe in, but now that she's walked out the door, I don't believe all those things anymore. Okay. I wanted to wait till she left before I said that right there. She was a product of her teachers. She was brought up in a certain era and a certain time, and I praise God that I was blessed to have her. You know, I made the statement earlier, 16 and crazy. She saw me at 16, 15, 14. She knew how crazy I was, but she also knew that God had a point, a place for me in his work. And she led me to Christ. Yeah, my teacher, music teacher. Not my biological mother. I was 15 when she passed. But she, for the last 50 plus years, that's my mom. and she has been the great inspiration. Sometimes she gets lost on third level. We have to have conversations about that. I tell her to stay off the escalator. But I know this, she believed it. And if she was going to err, she's going to err to the side that always talked about the strictest interpretation of the Word of God. And that was great. You and I embrace certain things. That's the nature of our church, and I don't think that's anything that... But the Scriptures reveal those things. And I see those things right there. And let me tell you, there's no insignificant doctrine, okay? There's nothing insignificant. If a Presbyterian sees it this way, if the Assembly sees it this way, Church of Christ sees it this way, Baptists see it this way, Methodists see it one way, you know, there's nothing that's insignificant because all of them need to be looked at. They all need to be studied. They all need to be, we need to come to a mindset that's good. But there are things, and I've already brought this up, but it's foundational. That level one stuff is, there's no debate. That's the foundation everything's built on. You can't change that. We will not change that. I'm going to stand on that. That's my foundation. Now, whether I built with 2x6s or 2x4, that may be a little different. Whether I want a cathedral ceilings or I wanted an 8-foot flat top, that's a little different. But I can say this, that those things will never, ever change. Here's the issue, though. We have those that believe certain things, and I am going to call them what I believe they are, liberal. They're theologically liberal, and that's not a good, that's not a kind statement, okay? I'm not saying that they're liberal and they're wonderful and they're all, no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying they don't believe in the authority of God. They do not believe in the authority of this word. In fact, not only do they not believe in the authority, they don't even believe in the history of the church. They ignore the councils that took place. Who would know better about what took place back in that day than people that lived in that day? I mean, you're going to tell John that you don't know anything? That John was wrong? Oh, I forgot. Oh, he only lived 3 years with Jesus. Walked with him every day. You're going to tell the Apostle Paul that he's wrong? Who are you? Well, you're an educated fool. And we got plenty of those today. I call them liberals. I call them liberal because they will deny everything, even the top priority things. What do? They take level number one and make it so insignificant. They push it down to level number 3. Oh, that's not important. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin is not important. The authority of this word is not important. The Trinity is not important. I mean, then what is important? Nothing. They put it all into one big deal, and it becomes absurd because it means absolutely nothing. I just smoked the liberals. I'm going to toast the fundamentalist. Not going to smoke them. I'm going to toast them. Big difference? No, it's not. I am very fundamental. I am. I know that, you know, you couldn't figure that out by what I preach. But we have a tendency towards an error that's on the flip side of the liberals. And maybe no one's ever said that to you, or if you consider yourself a fundamentalist, but a true fundamentalist says any discrepancy or anything that we disagree about cuts off all fellowship. It's true. I've been there. But we can't have fellowship with you because you're a Methodist. We can't have fellowship with you because you don't agree with me on this point. Was they talking about first level things? No. Were they talking about second level things? No. What were they talking about? Third? Insignificance? Things that, you know, that you happen to like this. I don't. You like beats. I don't. You have music in your church with instruments. I don't. Now, I want to say this for the Church of Christ. They don't cut you off because of that. In fact, we've had some of the best pastors. David was one of the best pastors that we had in this community when he was here at the Church of Christ down the street. I loved him. He was a great guy. One of the things I really appreciated about him was the fact that he always dressed like I dress. But he never wore socks. That's great. I never did get to hear that whole story about the no sock deal, but it was a good thing, okay? But there are those that consider themselves fundamentalist that if you have one issue, they're not going to fellowship with you. How do I know that? How would I know that, Brenda Lois? Oh, because Independent Baptist. I spent time with him, didn't we? Can you imagine telling Brother Carr that he was ostracized because he shows up at a convention wearing a plaid shirt and not a white one? You got a watch, but your watch has gold on it, and it wasn't just a black Timex. And therefore, you are liberal. You're hoarding. You see, I've been told, and I mean, this happened to me personally, that we can't fellowship with you because you don't believe things the way I see it. You know, some many of you don't see things the way I see it. I still want to have fellowship with you. Okay? Still love you. One day you'll wake up and be smart as I am. That's a joke. I hope you know that's a joke, okay? All right. But the one thing that I want this church to do, and I mean this very seriously, please, I'm having fun, but I'm being very serious now. How we present this church to our community, to other people in other denominations, is of vital importance. Your opinion is important. It's important to you. But it may not be important to them. How you talk to other people, that's vitally important. Do you speak your mind or you speak Christ's mind? Are we going to spend time talking about the most important things, that first level? Are we going to talk about, praise God, you believe in the Trinity? You believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Are you going over there and split hairs over the fact that some won't use an instrument? I can promise you this, that they get outside of that sanctuary, they crank it up. They have no issue with that. But inside this holy sanctuary, no, we're not going to do that. You see, how we stand as members of Cornerstone Church and how we present ourselves is important. If you start arguing over your little pet deal, well, I'm sorry, but you're defiling the name of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I'm just straight up. You see it one way, they see it a different way. Can you not get along? Is there not unity in the body? That's why we have different denominations. Let them go down the street, because, you know, as Dave said, it's the other church, not ours. But we need to be those kind of people that present Christ and keep him at the front, not your opinion, not a denominational opinion. I don't care what denomination it is. That we keep Jesus Christ where he truly belongs. At the front. This is the core of our beliefs. I've given you three levels. There probably could be more levels, could be four. But and they don't include everything. And I know some of y'all's heads spinning about, why didn't it include this? Why didn't they do that? Because I'm preaching, not you. Okay? So, if you got something, share it with me. I'll probably see the same thing as very important. I just might not put it in the top. God has an emergency room, and we need to be there. Because right now, the church is under an assault like never before. Are we bodily being killed? No, we're not being that. But what we are being done is that we're being discounted to the point that we have no say in our world. And it's time we have good back to making a statement. Lovingly. With the heart and mind of Christ. Not with your opinion. Now, if someone's dumb enough to ask, I'm just dumb enough to tell them. And if someone, don't argue with somebody. It's just not worth it. Don't debate something about the Word of God. Just simply say, this is what I see it as. You can see it any way you want to see it. Because we're both going to answer to the same God who wrote all this. And this is what's important. But how we see it as a church, not all of us are going to see that way. I mean, Scott's going to drive Fords, and I'm going to drive GMCs. I mean, that's just the way it is. But we're going to love each other, right? Because who's the first one I run to? I run to him to fix the issue. I love you guys today, and I know I've taken more time, but I think this is important. Is it a salvation message? No, but it's about the very core of salvation. It's the most important part about it, really, is that you know what you believe. And if you don't know, study the Word. Lose yourself in the Word. I mean, you guys got good Bibles, and they translate. We got good Sunday school programs. You can learn. All of us can learn. I can learn. Still, I know that's a shock, but I can. Share it. And I will learn that. But most important, we need to be pleasing unto Christ. That's the most important thing. That's a level one deal. And if we're pleasing unto Jesus, we'll be pleasing unto others that disagree with us. How we talk to people, paramount importance. How the world sees us, I'm not going to give them any ammunition. I don't want to be one of those that fell preacher out doing nonsense. I want to be the person that would honor God publicly, privately, wherever I am, on the golf course, in Sunday morning service, whatever. I want to be that same person. I think you want to be those kind of people. So when you present yourself, just know you present Christ first. You made it true. You're a Christian, right? What is a Christian? Well, we've described it for you. That's who you are. My God, the Father, my brother is Jesus. I represent them. And how can I do it the best? By the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, I've laid that out for you today. Hope you understand it. Be glad to share whatever. If you want me to explain it better, I'll do that. But I'm hoping that we got a better understanding. I know where this church began. It began right where the scripture was in Jude verse 3. Contending for the faith. And that's never changed at this church. Expressions, yeah, they've changed. How we get it done, it's changed. But the core beliefs never change. And they never will. Because we're going to continue to honor Jesus. Okay? Let's pray.